Genesis chapter number 3. We are working our way through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah on Sunday mornings. And last week, we got to really the end of a division within the book of Nehemiah, end of chapter 6. And chapter 7 moves on to the second major part of the book. And in light of the fact that I'm going to be gone some and we're approaching a holiday weekend, I thought we'd take just a brief pause and deal with a couple of other topical issues in the interim. And we will not really pick up the rest of Nehemiah until I return in July. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Genesis chapter 3. I do not want to read the entirety of the account of the fall of man, but we'll just look at the first 10 verses together this morning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And we'll stop there and let's pray. Father, I pray your help today. Father, we are assembled your people. We are mortal. We are created. We have no self-existence. We have no self-right. We have no real authority. We have no real power. We intuitively know this. We fight against your power and your authority, but we know that we are weak. I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear your word today, that your spirit would minister it to us, that it would strengthen us and shape us and correct us and help us. Lord, may we be always good, obedient servants from the depths of our hearts. And I pray this for us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Well, at the fall of Adam and Eve, or at the creation of Adam and Eve, God gave to them an instruction. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, or you will surely die. One of the more colorful ways that the Hebrew language conveys intensity of meaning is to double the words. You will dying die. I would love to know how much of that Adam and Eve actually understood when they heard God say that to them. They'd not seen death. All of their knowledge about death would be intellectual, not experiential. Not that that matters. We don't, at least we're not supposed to pick and choose what parts of God's word we obey based upon our ability to see the outcome. But I wonder if Adam and Eve were prepared in any way for the avalanche of disaster that would befall them when they disobeyed. If the story had ended with dying die, one might reasonably conclude that one would commit a sin and fall over dead. But the reality is that death is a long way off for Adam and Eve after their sin. They don't fall over dead. They don't even apparently get sick. They are not smitten with disease. Their joints don't ache. Their bodies don't swell. Their eyes haven't failed. There's no record that there's any of that. There is instead, folks, the revelation of this avalanche of catastrophe that humanity still lives with. Rather than fall over dead, what we discover is that immediately Adam and Eve are embarrassed. They are surrounded by shame and guilt. Human beings have lived with guilt and all of its manifestations now for many years that eats away at us and deprives us of joy and happiness and causes us to look constantly over our shoulders. As only Solomon could, he says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues." Guilt. Not only guilt, but Adam and Eve immediately engage in blame. Not my fault. Must be somebody else's responsibility. Couldn't possibly have been me. Eve blames Adam. Adam blames Satan. God is not deceived. He knows where the responsibility lies. And then there is the one that is our topic this morning, Genesis 3:10. I was afraid. I was afraid. And now we live in a world in which perhaps the single driving emotion is fear. We live in that world. My wife and I went out yesterday morning to the Menards at Elkhorn, and we were doing some project and a pickup tool. And we did our shopping and talked about it and drove around and decided not that tool, and we went back to the Menards at 120th, which we had been trying to avoid because it was statewide track meet. This all within 2 hours. We do our shopping, we go home, we have a bite of lunch, we go back out. Take the tool, lay it on the counter, and say we want to return it. Then the lady says, "Is there anything wrong with it?" I said, "It's never been out of the box." And then she immediately opened the box, unpackaged it to verify that there was, in fact, a tool inside of the box. No doubt the fact that I looked like a fine, upstanding, honest person had nothing to do with the fact that she had been instructed to check boxes that were being returned for the contents to actually be inside of them, because we are afraid that people will steal. The Old Testament uses 8 different words to describe fear. One of them is tremble. One of them is dread. One of them is startled. One of them is great dread. One of them is quake. People are afraid. One of them is shrink. Another is to be dismayed. And then there is just the always popular afraid. The New Testament adds 5 more words to the dictionary: tremble, astonished, terrified, timid. And of course, the single Greek word that seems to encapsulate and summarize all fears, phobia. Fear. The dictionary describes fear as the painful apprehension of some impending evil, the feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or the nearness of danger, evil, or pain. What do you fear? What do you fear? We fear, as human beings, a wide range of things. We're afraid of lots of things. We're afraid of physical things. We're afraid of pain. We're afraid of needles. I've seen strong men terrified of needles. I am not a strong man. I am terrified of needles. My wife was gone a couple of weeks ago, and I was doing some home improvement projects, some renovation projects, and I was replacing a piece of hardwood flooring. And if you're familiar with the nailer, it has a really big mallet with a big rubber end on one side and a big metal cleat on the other for banging. And I swung that thing and hit my pinky. And I thought, that really hurts. And when I looked at it, I said, I know why that really hurts. And I thought, I wonder if I could use a stitch in that. And I thought, nope. I will band-aid it up and wrap it up. And if in a couple of hours it hasn't stopped bleeding, I'll think about a stitch and make it a matter of prayer. We're afraid of blood, bruises, cuts, death, hunger, thirst, germs. We had a family in the church for a number of years. She was so afraid of germs that it ended up virtually turning her into an invalid at home. Afraid, paranoid, wash your hands, might get a germ. Don't do that, might get hurt. Stay off of that. When I was a kid, I wanted to join the Boy Scouts. My parents wouldn't let me join the Boy Scouts because 1,500 miles away, there had been a report that one of the Boy Scout leaders had abused a child, and so you can't be a Boy Scout. I no longer want to be a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout or a transgender Scout or whatever they're going to be tomorrow. We're afraid of emotional things. We're afraid of being rejected, being alone, being ridiculed, being mocked. Not very many of us like being the stranger, the newcomer. Not very many of us like being the oddball. And isn't it funny how people that most of us would call oddballs always find other oddballs with which to hang? We fear being forgotten. Even the Bible talks about the fact, even the Psalms talks about the fact that we name our lands after ourselves because we do not want to be forgotten. We do not want to be abandoned. We do not like new things. And I think we really have to be, if we're going to be truthful, we have to be honest there. We don't like new things imposed on us against our will. We love new things if we pick them. But we're not big fans of having new things imposed upon us. Some people are afraid of technology. We're afraid of new places, new situations. We tend to be creatures of habit, in part because it's easy and simple and secure. City people may be afraid of cows. Country people may be afraid of city traffic. At least the ones I get behind seem to be. Because we're human beings and because of the way God has made our minds, we can be afraid of imaginary things. And I don't just mean fantasy things. We can be afraid of things that could possibly happen. The what if kind of fear. What if I get sick? What if this pain that I'm having is the really bad pain? And we handle it in the most mature way possible by never going to see the doctor to find out. What if I am poor? I still remember as we were preparing to go to Bible college, and this would have been in 1979, 1980, having visions of being homeless on the streets of Chicago, that there wouldn't be a job and we wouldn't have a place to live. And what if I lose my job? What if I have to grow up? What if I can't grow up? What's going to happen when I grow old? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my marriage? What's going to happen to me? We're afraid. Many, many, many years ago, probably 32, 33 years ago, we had a young couple that visited for a while. I went over to witness to him, and he proudly announced that he wasn't afraid of anything. People like that are dangerous. When we were little, we were afraid of the dark. We're still afraid of the dark. We just changed the nightlight. Now we have nightlight that goes big bank account, better diet, better exercise regime, stronger locks, farther away from the bad places to live. Same mentality, folks. It's the same mentality. A 3-year-old wants the light on so that they can see in the dark, and so do I. However, the things that we feared when we were kids, we're not really afraid of as much anymore. I'm going to operate on the assumption that most of you adults didn't check under the bed last night to make sure there were no monsters. Most of you. But the monsters that we're aware of are much more dangerous than the monsters under the bed, aren't they? It's cute to think of a small child fearing a large monster under their bed. It is not cute to think of a small monster called cancer. When we were young, the scope of our fears were pretty limited. We were afraid for ourselves, usually about the wrong kinds of things. Maybe we were afraid for our mom and possibly for our dad, although when we were small, we tended to think our dads were invincible and could do everything. But then we had kids, and our scope of fear expanded. Then they had spouses, and it expanded more. Just keeps on going. Then your kids have kids. I remember my dad saying to us, "Don't have any more kids." And I remember thinking, what a mean and selfish thing to say. So I will admit to you that I am a mean and selfish man. Having now the perspective of how really dangerous it is to have children and all the bad things that can happen, my inclination very much is to say, don't have any more kids. Fear. Fear. And when you think about it, when you think about all the things that can happen, all the diseases that are out there and all the places that are not safe, which pretty much constitutes any place you are in this world at any moment in time, and all the diseases and all the lunatics and all of the kooks, it is a frightening world indeed. And then you could add to that what is really, quite honestly, the missing ingredient to all of that, which is the fear of God. The one fear that men should have is the one fear they tend not to have, and so they end up fearing everything else. Some people don't have any fear for God. They just try to act and live as if He doesn't exist, and they will never have to contend with Him. They're doing the same kind of hiding that Adam is doing, by the way, in Genesis 3:10. The kind of ludicrous hiding that is the one-sided hiding. We had a grandson graduate from preschools Friday night. So we went out there and everybody was seated at tables. And our two-year-old granddaughter was sitting on my wife's lap, and her other grandmother had given her some crayons. And I asked her if I could have a crayon. And she took her little package of crayons and turned all the way away from me. No. Without giving a thought to the reality that I could have every crayon she had I really wanted it. The power was mine, not hers. Some people are terrified of God. They won't do His will. I was 22 years old and headed off to Bible college when my father and I had grown up in a home that could only be classified as the home of an unbeliever. There was no other way to describe the home in which I grew up, in which my father, as we are literally preparing to go to Bible college, announces that when he was 18, God had called him into the ministry, but he didn't want to do it, so he ran. We're afraid. We're afraid. Everybody is afraid of something. Everybody is afraid of multiple somethings. We may not articulate it, and one thing that scares one guy may not scare another guy. Some of you would be terrified to do what I'm doing. Don't worry, I was at one time too. I find that now, 35 years into this, people don't... I'm not saying they call me a liar, but they just say, really, you didn't want to be a public speaker? I still don't want to be a public speaker. I'm just not terrified by it anymore. I still would rather not be here. Many years ago, I used to work for Rick Urolamic one day a week. I'd get on a ladder and the whole neighborhood could hear the ladder shake. And Rick would run, and I'm not making this up, Rick would run along the edge of a gutter line of a roof, three stories in the air, and he would be running. I would have been curled up in a ball. They would have had to get a helicopter to airlift me to put me back down on the ground. Paul was afraid. 2 Corinthians 7:5. When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Within were fightings, or without were fightings, within were fears. What's going to happen to us? How bad is this going to be? How bad is the news going to be? What is going to be the outcome? What if it doesn't work? What if it's a disaster? And of course, folks, fear is not just something that goes on in our heads. That would be bad enough. But it doesn't just go on in our heads. What we fear drives what we do. What we fear drives what we don't do. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to start in verse number 5, and I'm going to have to read through this quickly for the sake of time. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying, I'm going to translate it for you. The saying made him tremble. Saul became afraid. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and he was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at a time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahulathite, with his to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired, the time was not up. And wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was the yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Fear, fear, fear. And the way David treated Saul, the way Saul treated David, was a reflection of the fact that Saul was afraid of David. He feared what David would mean to his life, and he treated him accordingly. Of course, we know that the three main ways of dealing with fear are flight, freeze, or fight. Saul chose fighting. Sneaky, but I will arrange things and use my power as the king to put David in danger. It was, by the way, the same kind of thing that David did with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. I'm afraid of how this is going to go. I'll deal with it by getting Uriah killed. But you can find all of them here. Saul was afraid of David, and so he sent him away. We avoid people. We avoid things that scare us. Situations that frighten us, just not going to have anything to do with it. People that scare us, just going to stay away from them. We tend to make enemies out of the things that scare us. The more easily to defend our fear. Right, if I turn it into an enemy, then I have made my resistance a virtue, not the vice that this just simply intimidates me and I choose not to do it. Fear robs us of our peace and joy, and fear consumes our mind. Fear is an impediment to our relationship with God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear does not just, folks, dwell quietly in the corner of our mind. It is a raging, consuming fire that terrorizes us every moment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, 1 John 4:18. So, we're all afraid, and our fear drives our actions. It would be bad enough if it only existed in our head, but it doesn't just exist in our head. It shows up in the way we treat people. It shows up in the way we treat God. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, but he was a closet disciple because he was afraid of the Jews. Solomon said, fear of man brings a snare. Fear of man brings a snare. Well, what does God say to us? To we who are frightened, and we are all frightened by something. We are all somewhat distorted by our fear. What does the Lord say to us? Well, let me point out to you first what God does not say. God does not say, I will excuse your disobedience because you are afraid. God does not say that. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. God doesn't say, look, I know this scares you. You get a pass. Neither does God expect you to be without fear. The Lord does not. It is a beautiful promise, folks. It is a beautiful assurance that He remembers our frames, that we are dust. God talks to us in our fears. God talks to us about our fears. Psalm 56:1, a mictum of David when the Philistines took him to Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. God talks to us in the full knowledge that we are frightening people. He tells us over and over and over again, don't fear that. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of Him. We should be afraid to disobey Him. Luke 12:5, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. So again, folks, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and the avalanche of catastrophe befell us, fear of God got knocked for a loop. Needs to be made right. God teaches us that He is able to overcome our fears, to triumph through our fears, to give us the power in His Spirit to act in spite of our fears. He said to Abram in Genesis 15:1, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Let me just read to you some of God's promises along this line. Deuteronomy 3:22, "You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, He shall fight for you." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, be not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." I mean, just think, folks, of how much of our Christianity is impeded by our fear of what will happen if we obey. Just think about this. There are people that are afraid that if they came to church, they'd miss out on all the fun. And I don't mean sinful fun. They're going to miss something by doing this. And if I give, I'm afraid that I'm going to miss out on something. And if I tell somebody about Jesus, I'm afraid that somebody's going to ridicule me or be mean to me. And if I do what the Lord says, I'm afraid I'm going to end up poor and destitute. Right? I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I would love to be able to tell you, after being a Christian for 40 years and a pastor for almost 35, that it gets better, but that would be a lie. Fear is kind of our genetic makeup. We learn to trust God, but I don't know that the fear ever goes entirely away. Joshua 10:8, 2 Chronicles 27, God says, "Don't fear them. I'm fighting." Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Don't be afraid. Hebrews 13:6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." But we don't come there easily, do we? We don't come easily to the point of saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I just have to be faithful to the Lord. We don't come there easily. And the folks, I think, even that we look at, that we might think that for them they have come easily. That's not true. Right? We might look at a guy like Paul and say, yeah, but it was easy for you. But Paul's own testimony is that it was not easy for him. That he knew the torment of fear, but he also knew the triumph of faith. And that he was resolved to obey, and the Spirit energized him to obey. That he was persuaded that obedience was the best path. So I take it as axiomatic that you're afraid of something. It may not be any specific human being, but there is something that scares you. Probably many things that scare you. Maybe your health, your finances, your happiness, your reputation. Maybe something that would happen to your children or your grandchildren or your family. And that fear wields some element of control over the way you relate to God. And the Lord keeps talking to us. Trust me. Obey me. Do not be afraid of men. And it's not, by the way, the promise that it will always be easy and rosy, right? It is, trust me, Revelation 2:10, trust me and obey me. I know what tribulation that you're going to experience, but I am greater than the tribulation. So we really find ourselves, folks, in this place. We can either go to war against our fears by trusting the Lord, or we can just surrender to them and let them rule us. And the reality of our lives be that we are governed exclusively, boundaried in always by the things that frighten us. Let's pray together this morning.